Well, we learn it very, very early on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine. Let it all shine all over Grand Prairie. All that kind of stuff, right? I mean, we start very, very early learning that one of the great privileges that we have as followers of Jesus, one of the great joys that we have as a church, is to be light. To bear the light of the grace and the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God through all of the place. We are to be light. But here's the problem. The world that we live in, that you live in, the school you go to, the workplace you have, the neighborhood you learn, is very often at best sort of disinterested and at worst kind of hostile to this whole thing about the light of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. How is it that you can be the light? How is it that we as a church can be the light in Grand Prairie or in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and for some of us, even within our family? How do we do that when things are hostile? But it's even worse than that. Not only is sometimes the world uncaring and stuff's hostile, but we've got our own stuff too. We've got guilt and we've got fear and we've got sorrow and we've got shame and we've got, you know, we pack all of this stuff because we have a hard time really believing what Jesus has done for us, and sometimes we mess up. So how is it that you as a person, that I as a person, can really be this light? How is this church be this light? How can we shine for Jesus in this world? You know, to be honest with you, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't do as well as I would like shining. And as a church, sometimes, you know, we don't shine like we'd like to. And we, in the community, we hear, well, you know, this may make this mistake. They dropped the ball here, whatever it is. And so how do I do it? Well, I was really, really encouraged as I studied this week the book of Revelation. Some of the message about how it is that we can shine when the pressure is on. Remember, we've said all week, this is about Christians under pressure. How do we shine when the pressure is on and our world is hostile? Well, part of the answer we're going to get by stepping back and taking a bit of a bird's eye view of the seven churches of Revelation. You remember that this letter was written to the seven churches in what's now Turkey in kind of a bit of a circular mail route. And then here, Jesus inspires this letter. But before we get into that big picture, let's just lay out some background by just sort of picking up where we left off last week in chapter 1, verse 19. Here's what Jesus said. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery, now in the Bible, a mystery, by the way, is something that was once unknown but now is made known. That's really, when the Bible talks about mystery, that's usually what it's saying. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we see this right off, that as a church, we are a lampstand. The church, the point of the church, is that we are to be lampstands for God, that we're to bring the light of goodness and grace and mercy and shade away, drive away the darkness that tends to overwhelm people's life. That's our great calling. That's our great privilege. As followers of Jesus, individually and corporately, we are to be lampstands. We're to shine. Hey, now it's kind of interesting. At least for me, it's interesting. Maybe it'll be interesting for you. The word that's used for church, you know, the early Christians did kind of a unique thing. They didn't use a religious word for church. The Jewish people, they had a word for church. And the Greek Roman people, they had a word for religious stuff. And the Christians had this word, ekklesia. It really means called out ones. But here's what's interesting. That was a word that was used in the city. And it had to do with when the Gentile, especially the Greek people and rulers, would want to make some decision about their kingdom, about their city. They called an ecclesia. They called the people together and they do some business. And so what the church is the gathering of God's people doing the business of the kingdom of God in the middle of the city. It's kind of a cool thing. And the business of God is for us to be a lampstand. For us to be a light, for us to be a bearer of hope and truth to all people. Well, the other thing it said, because people question this, is it says to the angels. Now, when you first read it, most of us, when we think about angels, we think about guardian angels, right? And that's a good understanding of it, because when from chapter 4 on, whenever you see angels in the book of Revelation, they're like guardian angels. They're not, you know, these angels like little pansy angels with feathers on wings and stuff. These guys are like huge things, swords, you know, fighting, doing battle, all this kind of thing. And so most of us think that when it says the angel of the church, it's that every church has a guardian angel. Every church has this spiritual being that is kind of assigned to us to fight with us in the heavenlies and fight for us and look after us. And that's a pretty good interpretation, and it's probably the most common one. But, you know, some people said, that's kind of weird. Not because we don't believe in angels, but why would Jesus tell a human being to write something down and give it to an angel who's kind of standing right there in the heavenlies anyway? And so they say, you know, it probably, we don't think it means angel that we think of. The word angel literally means messenger. Okay, so the word angelos, it means messenger. And so some people say, what this is talking about is that Jesus is telling John, give to the messenger of the church. Now that's either, you know, some preacher or somebody that read the letter out, that read the Old Testament and read the communication to other people as they go. And so it could be that he said, give this to the messenger, make sure that they give it to the churches. Other guys say, you know what, that's not right either. Remember that this is an apocalypse and the symbols, and what we need to do is look for the meaning behind the symbols. And what the angel is this, that we live here on earth, but we exist up in heaven. So we're right here grounded in Grand Prairie, but our existence is right before the very throne of God. We exist in heaven, and God is right there, and that's what the idea is. Another guy saying the fourth option is, no, this is a spiritual meaning, and it basically means the ethos or the spiritual condition of the church. So you can decide which of those four it is. For me, as I've gone all through it, I come back to angel like we first think. Guardian angel over the church. Maybe the human thing, but probably angels. One last thing before we get into what we need to talk about this shining the light. And that is about Jesus being King and God. Now, you kind of look at this and you think, well, how in the world do you get that? I've read that. Well, here's the thing. When we look at these messages to the seven churches, often they're called letters. But as one scholar said, there's not a single characteristic of letter writing tradition right here. You know the word genre? I mean, I use it every once in a while. A genre means a type of writing. We understand genre, right? Because if you're reading a love letter to your spouse because, you know, now husbands have to say to their wives, I'm more interested in serving you and loving you than getting you a sponsor. If we write a letter to our wife, it's different than a letter of resignation or complaint to our boss, right? I mean, they are going to sound different. If you're going to read a textbook, it's much different than reading a song, right? So we understand genre. Now, in the ancient days, there was a particular way that you could read it, and everyone would know this is a letter. Well, these messages to the seven churches don't sound like letters. As a matter of fact, it's a brand new thing. Because what Jesus does is he combines two things. The first thing he combines is an imperial edict from the Roman world. This is what Caesar would say, and now the one who is Caesar, the one who has the armies, the one who has this, the one who has that, hear what he says, this is what I have to say, and pay attention. And so this is Jesus saying, I'm Caesar, I'm king, I'm the true king. Domitian, he might think he's king, I'm actually king. The other thing that's in here is Old Testament prophecy. The language that's there is the word that means hear the word of the Lord. The Lord of the Lord says. And what Jesus is doing when he puts these messages together is the very structure. We kind of miss it because we're, you know, living in 21st century Grand Prairie. But everyone else would get, oh, this is Jesus saying, I'm the king. This is the voice of the king. This is the voice of God. You had better listen. All right. So what is it that we need to listen to? What are the specific things that God has? Because it's for all the churches. Because he says, you know, this message to all the churches. He who has an ear, hear, say to all the churches. So what's the message? Here's what I think the message is. Here's the answer to this little light of mine. It's this. If we want to shine, we have to love. If we want to love, we have to look. You fill in the blanks there, right? If we want to shine, we have to love. And if we want to love, we have to look. Now, I want to ask you, do me a favor. let's kind of do the Sunday school thing, okay? Just, you know, just kind of bear with me, help me out, you know. And what we're going to do is we're going to say this together a couple of times, okay? Just to kind of plant it in here, so help me out. Here we go. If you want to shine, we have to love. If you want to love, we have to look. One more time. If you want to, then we have to. If you want to, then we have to. All right. So this, I think, is the message of these seven churches. Well, you say, Jones, I've read Revelation many times, and I don't get that out of there at all. Where in the world do you get that? Well, let's take a look at this. Now, I have to say that from here on in, I'm completely indebted to a guy by the name of Daryl Johnson. I've mentioned him before. I'm going to steal his stuff, because when I read this stuff, I was so amazed, and I was so encouraged, and I was so thrilled that I said, man, I've got to share this. But in order to, like, he did a better job. Any mistake, that's on my part, his is awesome, all that disclaimer stuff, but I'm stealing it from him. When I read it, I thought, wow, this is incredible. But to get it, you've got to come to Bible college again. Okay, so every once in a while we preach here, and every once in a while we teach here. Well, this is a teaching one, and here we are in third year Bible college, the book of Revelation, okay? So what I need to remind you, first of all, to get this, is the whole thing about a chiasm, okay? Now, I've talked to you about a chiasm before. I'm sure you all have it memorized. In fact, why don't you come up and explain it? Anyone that... Nobody? Okay. A chiasm is this whole thing. Now, in the Western world, when we want to make an argument, we want to make a point, we sort of line it all out, right? Point one, two, three, four, five, this and 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 this. Therefore, here's the answer. Boom. But not in the Near Eastern world. They did it a different way. They used to write or speak in chiasms. And the whole thing is, and the reason it's called chiasm is the Greek letter chi is the letter X. Okay? That's why it's called a chiasm. Now, here's how this works. It starts out with some great statement, and these two statements are balanced on both sides. And then all of the statements come out until you get the very center. Now, the central point is the big one. The central point is the lens through which you're supposed to look at all the other points. The central points are the glasses that you put on. The central point is the interpretation that you say, okay, I've got to interpret everything else he says through this lens. Okay, that's what a chiasm is, remember? All right, how many churches is he writing to? Seven. What's in the middle of seven? Four. Man, you guys are brilliant. No wonder I'm always so proud of you. Four. So what we need to do is we need to look at the fourth church, which is the church of Thyatira, because the way in which this is all structured points to the church in Thyatira as a key, as a lens through which we understand these other things. Are you with me?
Yeah?
Yeah? Yeah? Okay. So, let's read real quick about the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Remember that from last week? All of these messages tie back into last week. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are doing more now than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So, I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. But I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know. See that? All the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds with blazing eyes. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to those of you who do not hold to her teaching, those of you who walk in the straight path, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations. That one will rule with them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give to that one the morning star. The morning star turns out to be Jesus himself. I'll give to that one myself. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to
all of the churches.
Now, here's the thing you need to understand about the church in Thyatira. This is the longest message. These are all pointers as to why it's the center. It's the longest message. The whole message of the book of Revelation is a message of encouragement, saying you need to overcome, you need to be victorious. And it's in Thyatira that he gives the answer to what is the question, what in the world does it mean to overcome? And chapter 2, verse 23, he says, overcoming is remaining obedient to me. Overcoming is remaining loyal to me in the midst of your suffering. The order changes all of a sudden in Thyatira, the way in which he says things, the structure of the messages. And it's in Thyatira that he says, I am, which is the only one of the churches that he does. And we know from the Gospel of John that when Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd, it's God's name. And so all of these things are hints that Thyatira is the center of this chiasm. It's the lens. Okay, so what do we learn about Thyatira? Well, there's a few things. The first thing they say is that, look, you're persevering, many of you are, and you're serving like you've never served before. And that is awesome. That's really good. But here's the problem. You have this woman Jezebel in your midst. Now, we don't know if she was an actual woman or if it was just sort of this teaching, this false teaching where it was, well, let me tell you the deep things. I mean, there's these naive Christians that believe this, but let me just give you this deeper teaching here, because we're a little smarter than the average bird, so you're going to get this, deep teaching. Now, Jezebel, remember Jezebel from the Old Testament? Whose husband was Jezebel's husband? Who was he? Ahab, right? You remember the whole story? Remember Ahab the king, and he gets Jezebel come in, he followed Elijah, all those things. Well, what Jezebel did is she said this, look, hey guys, I know that you worship Yahweh, and it is awesome that you worship Yahweh. It is a good thing. My husband Ahab, he's into Yahweh. It's a good thing. Yahweh is delivered. It's a good deal. But here's what you need to understand. It's deep stuff. Only a few of you can know this. You can worship Yahweh and worship Baal at the same time. Now, let me tell you about Baal. Baal is this awesome god. Baal is a fertility god. And, you know, if you really want to make sure that your crops grow well, if you really want to make sure that those grapes are heavy on the vine, if you want your sheep to, you know, pop out a few extras, then you can worship Yahweh, but make a bit of a sacrifice to Baal as well. Cover your bases. You can do both. And here's the really awesome thing. The way in which we worship Baal is we use like shrine prostitutes and stuff. And it's this sexual immorality that we can be involved in. We have these orgies and we'll call that worship. Now listen, you guys, you keep on worshiping Yahweh. You keep on worshiping God. You be sure and do that. But, you know, let's kind of maybe compromise a little bit. Let's go ahead and indulge in our sexual temptations. Let's go ahead and buy in some of the things that the world says bring you success. Let's buy into power a little bit. Let's buy into popularity a little bit. Let's buy into money a little bit. Let's buy into sexual immorality a little bit. Whatever it is, you know, sucks many in power, the big things that we say are powerful in our society, we can worship Yahweh, but let's do this too. It's the spirit of compromise. And Jesus says, that doesn't fly. Because I love you and you are my bride. And I don't go for that. And so I'm going to bring suffering. It's not because I'm mad. It's not because I'm this God who's vindictive. It's because that I begged you. I've given you all of this time. I've tried to call you back. I've said, I love you. Please don't. But now I've only got one tool left. And that is, it's going to hurt for a while. Because maybe if it hurts for a while and you see how defeated these false gods are, maybe after you've been in there and you've been away from me and you've been involved in this compromise, maybe you'll see that really I'm the true lover of your soul. And then maybe you'll come back. And if you repent, if you come back, and you know what I'll do? I will give myself to you 100% all over again. I will give you the bright morning star. I'll give you me. All right, that's Thyatira. Now here's the deal. The reason that he's saying is this. He's saying, look, we are supposed to be lampstands. We're supposed to be lights. But you know what's going to be the truth? The truth is this. We don't shine when we compromise. Whether we compromise because we're bowing to pressure, or we compromise because we're caught in temptation, or we compromise because we're just not paying attention. When we compromise, we don't shine. The lamp goes out. The light gets dull. We don't shine. So the question is, how do we do this? In the midst of a world that's hostile, in the midst of our own inner temptations and desires that cause us to want to compromise, in the midst of the pressure of our society and the pressure of our friends and the pressure of this and that, how can we possibly stand and not compromise? Because if we want to shine, we can't compromise. So what on earth is the answer to the compromise? Do we just sort of try a little harder? Do we just sort of get tough? Or Jim's favorite saying, next time you're down at Walmart, pick yourself up a backbone. How is it that we resist compromise? How is it under pressure and temptation that we can keep shining? Well, it's the structure of the rest of these messages that give us the answer. Because it's a chiasm. So let's go through and I'll just show you how this balances out real quick. And so we've got Thyatira there, but you know, the next churches on either side are Pergamum and Sardis. And there's this kind of wild stuff that it says about these churches. It balances out. And both of them have this language. Some of you have. Some of you followed, some of you haven't followed. In both churches, Jesus says that those of you that overcome, you'll get something white. Some of you will get a white stone, and other times it's white clothing. You'll get something white. The blessing that Jesus promises them has to do with their name. For some, he says, I'll give you a new name. For the other, he says, your name will not be erased from the book of life. And then he says, this last one, which they're not so grateful for them, as he says that Jesus is coming, but the way in which Jesus is coming in them, both of those churches, is that I'm going to come and I'm going to bring judgment because you've compromised. See, there's a balance there. Well, let's back up one more. And we'll see who the next churches are. Smyrna. And Philadelphia, churches 2 and 6. What's really interesting about Smyrna and Philadelphia is that they were churches that were suffering the most. And in all the other churches, Jesus comes and he says, I've got this against you. But in these two churches, he doesn't say, I've got this against you. He just says, it's missing. And what it is that he understands that these believers are crushed and broken and they're laying on the floor bleeding. And he comes to them, he says, I know that you're suffering the most and I'm not going to give you more that you have to do. I know they've got a few things wrong, but I'm just going to come and I'm going to lift you up because you're suffering more than anyone else. In both of these churches, he speaks about a synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be Jews and yet are not. He talks about them going through trials and testing, but he says, but you're going to get a crown. And both of these churches felt that they were poor and powerless, but Jesus comes and says, no, you're not poor and powerless. You are rich and powerful. You see, and it's perfectly balanced. You see this, isn't this? I know I'm a nerd, but I just think this is the coolest thing. And you should too, because you love me. All right, let's go now to the second key. Churches 1 and 7, Ephesus and Laodicea. Now, here's what you need to know about these two churches before we get into the details next week. Ephesus and Laodicea were the big churches. They were the successful churches. They were the churches that everybody else was jealous of, and they knew it. They understood they were proud, and they were powerful. They thought that they had everything going. And the good news about Ephesus and Laodicea is that Jesus says, you know, if you get things right, what I want to do is I want to come and I want to eat with you. See, he matches them out. He doesn't eat with the church. He eats with these churches. If it's good, I want to come and have this intimate fellowship with you. That's my heart's desire. That's what I want, that we would eat together. You together and me in your midst. But the thing with Ephesus and Laodicea is that he also gives them the most severe warnings. He says to the church at Ephesus, if you keep this up, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You know what that means? You're not going to be mine anymore. I'm removing the lampstand. I am going to take you out. And Laodicea, we know what he says famously about them. You're neither hot nor cold. Therefore, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You see, the thing is that Jesus has these things, but here's the most important thing. Now, pay attention if you've fallen asleep. Wake up now and listen to this. Here's the most important thing. The big problem, both with Ephesus and Laodicea, is that they had lost their love for Jesus. And he says it very directly to Ephesus. He says this, you have lost your first love. We're going to be talking about that whole thing next week. You remember your first love, you know, when you first started dating. Do anything, right? To be together. We cuddle. Laodicea, where do you see Jesus in Laodicea? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Which side of the door is Jesus on? He's on the outside. These people had somehow, probably inadvertently, pushed Jesus out of their church, pushed Jesus out of their life, and closed the door. And Jesus says, I am the lover of your soul. I'm hammering on the door. Will you not let me go in? Because I want to come and be with you, and I want to eat with you. I want to celebrate with you. I want to love you. Will you not do it? Now, here's the answer, okay? They go to the next slide. Here's the key. The reason that they weren't shining is because of compromise. And the reason that they compromised is that they'd lost their love for Jesus. So here's the thing. If we want to shine, we've got to love. If we want to shine, we've got to love. All right. Well, that's fine. But how in the world do we love Jesus? I mean, are we back to Walmart with the spine and that whole thing? How is it that we can come to love Jesus some more again? If the problem of not shining is compromise, if the problem of not shining is thinking that I can worship the things of the world and Jesus, if the problem is that I need to get my love back, how do I get my love back to it? Here's the cool thing. There are two words you need to have in your mind whenever you read the book of Revelation, okay? You want to write this down because it's a key for how you read the whole book, right? Two words. The first word is look. And again and again, you'll see it started right there in the first chapter where Jesus says, look. And again, as you go through the different sections, we'll see this as we go through, it's one of the key words where Jesus says, look. Or, and I looked, and I saw. The second word is open. As we go through, you'll see, we're going to see a series of vision in the language that's used. We don't always get it in the English translation, but it's the word open. And so the whole thing is what Jesus is saying is, look, the problem is compromise, and you want to shine, and maybe you're pushed into it, maybe you sin, I don't know what it is, but the answer to this is that you need to love me, and the way in which you love me, there's only one thing you have to do. You just have to look at me. That's the amazing thing. As Jesus said, just look at me. You remember we saw last week, there's John crumpled down on the ground. And Jesus just comes and he puts his hand on his shoulder. And Jesus, all he says is, just look at me. Because when we look at Jesus, we fall in love with him all over again. I mean, we see this king, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that says, I gotcha. I'm the king of the universe and I gotcha. We see this king who is the trumpet call of God, who is God coming to fight the battle for you. We see the Son of Man who is the Messiah. We see this one who is robed in a garment that is the garment of the priest and the garment of the king. And his work is finished because he's conquered death on our behalf. We see this one who has hair like white wool of majesty and wisdom and grace and goodness. We see blazing eyes that see to the core of our being and burns up all the garbage. We see a face that shines like the sun. The most powerful thing there is, we hear a voice that drowns out all the other words and all the other voices and a word that cuts the garbage and changes our hearts. We see one who says, I have the very keys of death and Hades, and all of you can be free. What an incredible thing. I mean, think about this. Here's the world with all this pressure. Here's all the stuff. Here's the stuff inside of us. And we're so tempted to compromise. And we know we can feel our lights kind of flickering. And Jesus says, hang on. Just look at me. Just look at me. Because if you will look at me, no matter how far away that you have gone, no matter how cold you are, no matter how lukewarm you are, no matter how much you've got that door nailed shut, if you will just look at me, you'll fall in love with me again. And you remember that I'm the lover of your soul. And I will come and I'll give myself to you. And you will shine again. You will shine again. You will shine again. You will shine again. One more time. If we want to shine, we have to love. If we want to love, we have to look. Imagine if we would get that. Imagine your life. Imagine this church. Imagine in the face of our temptation, if we just look at Jesus and love him again, how we'd shine. Imagine in those times in your life when you're facing incredible fear and you feel like you're going to crumple, if you could just look at Jesus and love him again and remember his love, how you'd shine again. Imagine how in your life, as you're facing pressure from your friends at school or your neighbors or the financial pressure or whatever, mental, whatever pressure on it, imagine if during those times we could just get enough strength just to avert our eyes. It's only that little bit. We just got to kind of look at our eyes and we see Jesus again and we'll see his love and we'll shine. Imagine in the face of sorrow, of loss, of hurt, if we can look at Jesus who holds the keys of death and says, no, 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 no. That ain't how it is. I got the keys. And if we can look at Jesus, imagine how we'll shine. Imagine as you face glorious success in your life and everything is going great and everybody's looking saying, wow, look at that guy go. Look at that girl go. If we can look at Jesus and love him and say, hey, this is all about Jesus. Imagine if God has incredibly blessed us. If we can turn and turn everybody else and say, no, no, no. Look at Jesus. Look at this King. Look at this Savior. Look at this majestic one. Imagine how we'd shine in the darkness. I'm telling you, the seven churches, it's a chiasm. It teaches us this. If we want to shine, we have to love. If we want to love, we've got to look. Jesus, give us a fresh vision of you again. You know, sometimes we're doing well and we're tempted to forget that it's all about you. And sometimes we just are really struggling and we're broken or we've mucked up and we've fallen into temptation and all of these things. And our lampstand, our light is dull and we know it and we feel everything from guilty to frustrated to afraid and lost. Because we said that we'd love you. But we stray away from this kingdom first living. And I, for one, compromise in so many different ways. And when I'm done, and I see that the light's a bit duller, but Jesus, I am just so very thankful. I am so very thankful that your answer is, look, Alan, if you want to shine, look, Church of Grand Prairie, if you want to shine, look, Fred, Murray, Sue, Bill, if you want to shine, you just got to love. And we say, but God, you know, I don't know how to love you. And you just say, just look at me. In the time of that temptation, in the time of that victory, in the time of that defeat, in the time of that pressure, in the time of that celebration, through all of that, just look at me. And you'll see who I am. And you'll know my love. And you'll love me again. Jesus, we want to shine, so help us love. And we want to love. So cause us to look at you. Amen.